Dr. Phil Stringer has served in many roles in his over 50 years of ministry. Youth pastor, camp director, evangelist, college professor, college president, missionary, and senior pastor. Currently, he serves as the vice president of Dayspring Bible College and Seminary. As a regarded scholar in Baptist, American, and world history, Dr. Stringer has authored over 20 books, including The Faithful Baptist Witness and Transformation. With a heart for keeping a pure and clear gospel message, Dr. Stringer co-authored Evangelism Made Simple. Today, he travels the world promoting Dayspring Bible College and Seminary and the clarity of the gospel. He has preached in 49 states and 29 countries. Please welcome to the pulpit, Dr. Phil Stringer.
Man, it is tremendous to see you all here. I have so many friends here that I'm just delighted to have with me. I'm so thrilled and privileged to be a participant here in the Grace Conference. And I hope you'll take full advantage of all this. There's so many tremendous things. I remember the first time I ever came to Grace Conference. Dr. Scudder Sr. had invited me. He had told me there's nothing like it. And it instantly became my favorite conference before I was part of the program. But I never forget my first time coming. I'm in conferences, preaching conferences all the time. And normally I make it a practice never to eat at them. And when I first came to this meeting, in my coat pocket, I had a list of local restaurants. And I was about to slip out at lunch. And Dr. Scudder Sr. saw me and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I don't usually eat at these things." He looked at me and said, "Eat one meal and you'll never think about leaving again." He was right, as you're going to see in a little bit. And now the schedule is different than the schedule at many conferences. There's free time for people to talk with one another, to make new friends, to fellowship with your friends. And that's so incredibly important. It's been my experience that preachers who give in to discouragement or who fail in other ways often feel very, very lonely. Those preachers that are surrounded by people that love the Lord like they do and are an encouragement to them in the things of God have a completely different experience. And we are so delighted you're here and the chance for all of us to be here together. I have so many precious friends here that I'd like to have a chance to introduce, and I can't introduce them all, but I wanted to take a moment to introduce a few folks. I'd like to ask my friend Humberto Gomez to stand, if he would. Where are you, Humberto? There he is, here with his dear wife, Imelda. And just stay standing for just a moment. Stay standing a moment. Dr. Gomez is the editor of the Reina Valera Gomez, which puts a Spanish Bible translated from the received text, just as we're fortunate to have an English Bible from the received text. Been an incredible project, and I know some folks are anxious to meet him and ask him questions about that. In fact, in the Cayman Islands recently, I'm talking to some folks, and they kind of, "You know Humberto Gomez?" And they began to treat me like a celebrity because I knew Humberto. So I tried to explain to them, I am not a celebrity because I know Humberto Gomez. Humberto Gomez is a celebrity because he knows me. But I hope you'll all meet him. You have any questions about the Spanish Bible, there's the fellow to ask right there. And I'm so delighted you're here. Thank you so much for coming, Imelda. He behaves so much better at these things when you're here. I know this, and so I'm very glad. And then I want to introduce three new friends. I'd like Chris and Stephen and Simon to stand, if you would. Amazing gentlemen. And Chris is from Canada, and Stephen is from Connecticut. Simon is from Denmark, and they're gamers. I know that because when Chris got a hold of me, he explained that. He had to explain it to me because I didn't know what a gamer was. I'm probably the least techno person you've ever known. In fact, my son said to me recently, he said, "Dad, I'm so proud of you. You've caught up to the 90s. And I thought it was a compliment till I thought about it. But I was wondering why a gamer wanted to communicate with me. But I say these gentlemen have a unique ministry. And they go into these games where people get involved in them from around the world and play the role of missionaries in those games and witness to people. And they led Simon from Denmark to Christ that way. They work together all the time and have met in person for the first time this morning. They're novices at this, at ministry, at building a ministry, organization, witnessing. And yet, in 50 years of preaching around the world, they have witnessed to more people than I have. What they've done on the internet. And I want you to understand, I'm not the least bit jealous of that at all. Not even a tiny little bit. But I'm delighted you men are here. Thank you. You can be seated. But Simon, coming from Denmark, being saved in Denmark, does not have a gospel preaching church to attend. And so he's not been baptized since his salvation. And we're going to baptize him here at Quinton Road Baptist Church. Pastor will baptize him at the end of this message. As a bus kid growing up in Indianapolis, we sing a chorus in junior church. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me. And that meant a lot to me. I need to tell you a little bit of my background first. I grew up in a home where my father was a professing atheist. I thank God he got saved right before he died. My mother, my aunts and uncles that I was around all the time, family was very close and did all kinds of things together, were very, very staunch hyper-Calvinists. That Calvinism is a belief that God has preordained and chosen some people for heaven and some people for hell. Has nothing to do with their response to the gospel. Some are chosen to heaven, some are chosen to hell. They were so adamant about that, they believed that giving out gospel tracts was an insult to a sovereign God because you didn't know if the person you were giving a tract to was predestined or not. They believed missions was an insult to a sovereign God. You didn't know if God wanted to save people from that country or not. And I lived around that. They did not attend church except for twice a year. I had not attended church with them. As a 10-year-old boy, I began to ride a bus to a church where the pastor sought something completely different. And I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 10. When I was 17, I felt God working in my heart, being called to Christian service. And I knew that meant going to Bible college and getting trained and getting ready for the Lord's work. I began to study the thought of Bible college and Bible colleges. And very quickly, my family realized I was not going to be going to a Calvinist college. And they were not happy. They spent my senior year in high school and my 4 years of Bible college doing everything they could possibly think of to talk me out of this. They told me repeatedly, it made no difference. There's no reason to spend your life at that. No reason to spend your time at that. No reason to make that investment because what's going to be saved is going to be saved. And you don't have anything to do with it. I was told repeatedly, you'll go through this. You'll look back on this. You'll believe you've wasted your time. You wasted your life. You wasted your college years. I turned 70 next week. I'm not at that point yet where I figured out that I wasted that. Right. I listened to this literally every day. And so I became very interested in this teaching, even to the point of reading all 1,300 pages of John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. John Calvin is an interesting fella. It goes back to the 1500s. There is no question that his Institutes are the most influential doctrinal book ever written. I'm not glad about that, but there's no question it's true. It's been in print continuously since the 1500s. And it's influenced so many. And I read the whole thing to try and get a handle on what it was they were talking about and what it was they were saying. And so my entire life, this has been a doctrine I was around, I was not comfortable with. I had to learn to answer the arguments made for this idea that some are predestined to heaven and some to hell. And I'm thinking about this as a teenager, and in college I'm having to answer this and having to be around it and address it. And there it was. I was never comfortable with any part of Calvinism. And over the years, I've made that clear. A few years ago, I was asked to teach as a visiting professor at a Bible college in North Carolina, ask if I'd develop a class entitled The Dangers of Calvinism. Hadn't seen that as a college class anywhere. Brother Kevin Broyhill asked if I would do that, and he said, I think this is something our students really need. And so we did that and developed a class and taught it there. I had mentioned it, and this last summer, I go to Philippines, try to go twice a year and teach at Landmark Baptist College there, where Brother Keith Burginal, who's here and is a graduate of our college here and part of our church family, missionary out from our church, is the administrator of that college and doing a marvelous job. He asked if I would teach that class on the dangers of Calvinism there in the Philippines. And so we said yes, and word got around that we were going to do that, and several other colleges asked if they could come bring their young people to that class. We ended up with far more people than we planned, the great atmosphere, and the auditorium was full of college students, and it was just so exciting. But they all came in with their cell phones, and their cell phones out. And I was taken back at first, because again, I go back to a different era. A phone was for calling people. I mean, what are all these students doing with their cell phones out during class? Turned out, they were posting on social media. They were recording things I would say. They were taking pictures of the notes and just posting it on social media all over the place. Because there's been such a boom in Calvinism over the last few years, and the Calvinists have been so very aggressive trying to influence people, and they were doing that in the Philippines, and many of these students had Calvinists try to recruit them and contact them and speak to them, and this was their moment to answer back. And it literally, within a day, to my shock, had gone all over the world. And it was an amazing experience. And I began to hear people in the Philippines, United States, Bermuda, Greece, Sri Lanka, Indonesia, Singapore, India, just all over the place. They were responding, many positively, few negatively. But it was just an interesting discussion. I referred to it as the class that would not quit. Still involved in daily discussion as a result. Taught it again in Bataan, taught it again at Day Spring. And Lord willing, I'll be teaching it again in Cebu in August, and then in Australia in August, and in New Zealand. And we've just had nonstop discussion of this. But John Calvin was an interesting character. He was trained as a priest and as a lawyer. It was during the beginning of the Reformation, folks were leaving Roman Catholicism. They did not have a doctrinal book. He was 26, obviously a bright young man, but who did not have one single day of sound fundamental Bible teaching, not one day. He's asked to produce a doctrinal book for the Reformation at age 26. His only training was as a Catholic priest and as a lawyer. And if you read his institutes, the Catholicism shows up all over the place. And the lawyerism, lawyer talk conversation shows up all over the place, but it was all he knew. I wouldn't want to have to write a 1,300-page doctrinal book when I was 26, especially if I'd had no training. I was blessed to go to Indiana Baptist College, and two of my classmates from those years, Steve and Debbie Kissling, are here. And just an amazing time we all had together in Bible college, and Brother Mike Abbott, who there towards the end of my time. And man, we got some good training, but even with the good training we got, I wouldn't want to have to write a comprehensive doctrinal book at 26. But there it is. I want to say it's extremely important. I want you to look with me in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17 that we understand this and that we get it. Revelation 22:17. Now I'll come back to it in just a moment. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Man, aren't you glad we have a whosoever will salvation? I was pastoring in Chicago. I got a call from a lady in Puerto Rico. She told me her uncle was in Chicago. He was dying. He was in the hospital. He wasn't saved. She was looking for an independent Baptist preacher to go share the gospel with him. I said, well, I'll do my best. I asked her about his English. She said, I think it'll be okay. I went there. I'm trying to talk to him. And it's just not registering. He's not the English-Spanish difference. It's just not getting there. Didn't know quite what to do. And I looked over and there was a nurse standing there with tears in her eyes. Hispanic nurse. And she said, Pastor, she said, maybe I could help you. She said, I'm a member of the First Baptist Church in Hammond. So I got saved there years ago. She said, I did not want to work tonight. I was not scheduled to work tonight. She said, I was very upset when they called me in and said I had no choice. I had to come. But she said, maybe there's a reason for me to be here. And she translated for me. And I went through the gospel with him. We got done and we're communicating back and forth through her. And he said, why? Why would the Lord want to save me? In my entire life, I've never done one thing for him. I've never honored him in any way. I have disrespected him over and over and over again. Why would he want to save me? I said, to be honest with you, I don't know. I don't know why he wanted to save me. I only know that he says he does. And I'm not going to call him a liar. You want to call him a liar? The man said, no, I don't. A little bit later, he trusted Christ as his Savior. See, all the way through the Bible, there are plain, clear statements, in spite of what theologians say, that make it clear that this message is designed by God for everyone. If you just look at a few scriptures with me, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you hear the all men part? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I've often said, you can fool a seminary professor about this, but you can't fool a bus kid. And the reason I say that is every bus kid knows what the word all means. Some seminary professors have trouble with it. Bus kids all went to church with an understanding. We were all going to get candy. Sunday school, you got candy. Junior church, you got candy. If some junior church worker had got up at the end of a junior church session and said, we're giving you all candy on the way out, and by all we mean the people sitting on this side, they'd have had a riot on their hand. Because none of us would have accepted that definition of all. Glory to God, this is a message for all men. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Paul speaking to the pagan crowd on Mars Hill. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men. All men. Everywhere to repent. We stress here being careful about understanding the word repentance clearly, but it is a Bible word. In terms of salvation, repentance means to change your mind about what you were trusting for salvation and put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. It's important to get the right definition of repentance, but it is a Bible word. And all men are commanded to repent. Man, I'm glad as a 10-year-old bus kid, I didn't have any trouble figuring out what all men meant. Just as clear as you could think. Try Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 with me for a moment. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You can fool some very intellectual preachers about what the word every means. But you can't fool a bus kid. Amen. Try 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Any, all, and aren't you glad this is a message for any man? Is a message for all men? And it's extraordinarily important we not let people steal that from us. Or maybe my favorite, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. I'll read verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, ye have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And man, I hear this crowd a lot talking about, oh, it's so wonderful that Christ died for us. They mean for our group. Like, isn't that nice? Christ died for me. Maybe for you. That would be nice too. But he died for me. No. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah. We have a whosoever will salvation. And this was so very important. I met our three gamer friends because they got a hold of me after they're beginning to give the gospel on the internet, and the people are challenging them with this, that, and the other, and they were concerned trying to find out about Calvinism and understanding it. And I praise God for these men. Their first explanation of the gospel was not as clear as frankly I would like for it to have been, but they wanted the truth. And they were willing to work for it, and willing to study, and willing to dig. And man, that impresses me when folks say, I've got to have the right message and I have to find a way to give it to people. What a tremendous thing. Well, after we had the class in the Philippines and I began to receive this response and daily response, again, much, much encouraging, and also some folks who wanted to politely differ and some folks who wanted to impolitely differ and some folks who were very, very strong in their difference. I started to keep track of the reasons folks gave for telling me I was wrong about this. And so I kept a running tab on reasons that folks gave. And here was the single most common reason they gave to say, you're wrong, Calvinism, it's true, you must believe in it, you have to come to grips with it, you must, because the Bible says, no one can come to Christ unless the Spirit calls them. Yeah. Well, let's go back to Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, where we started. They are, of course, correct. No one can come to Christ unless the Spirit calls them. But there's a follow-up question to be asked. Who does the Spirit call? And the Bible says, and the Spirit say, come. You want to know who the Spirit calls? Everybody you give the message to. His Holy Spirit never says, I didn't mean you. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. That bride is an interesting reference. In the scripture, the word church comes up. One, it always refers to an assembly of God's people. One time it's used of Old Testament Israel in the wilderness, and that wasn't a New Testament church, but was an assembly of God's people. Many, many times it's used of a local assembly of God's people, like Quinton Road Baptist Church or your church. and people together, bound together, serving the Lord, carrying out the Great Commission. On occasion, it's used as a reference to all New Testament believers in heaven, General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn. Some call it the True Church or Church in Prospect. And that church is seen in the book of Revelation as the bride of Christ in the marriage supper of the Lamb. You want to know what the message of the bride is? It's come. The Lord has given to the church the Great Commission on several occasions to take this message to the whole world. Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. The next phrase threw me for a little bit. Let him that heareth say, come. I had trouble with it. Why would the person hearing say that? And frankly, my five-year-old grandson, Riley, helped me figure this out. He has an eight-year-old brother, Andrew, and Riley hates it if any time his brother gets to go somewhere and he doesn't. That's a really big deal. And I was talking with Andrew about going somewhere, and Riley said, Riley, come too? It's in the form of a question. Let him that hears ask the question, can I come too? See, there's some questions I have trouble answering. Ask this one. I have the answer to this one. Come? Me too? Absolutely, this message is for you. Ask that question, I can answer it. Let's sum it up. Let him that is athirst, if a person sees their need of a Savior, let them come. This is for them. No man can come to Christ unless the Spirit calls them. Aren't you glad he calls everybody? Believe it or not, this was the second most common objection. Who's Phil Stringer? So, who are you to argue with great intellects like John Calvin and John Gill and John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul and A.W. Pink and Lorraine Bettner? And this is, who are you to think that you are in a position to disagree with or correct these men? And they would say something to the effect, great intellects and scholars all agree with Calvinism. Well, the answer, who's Phil Stringer? In terms of doctrine, nobody. Because all doctrine should be based on plain, clear statements from the Bible. Doesn't matter who I am. It also doesn't matter who John Calvin is. Who R.C. Sproul is. One person specifically had mentioned that, and they posted on the internet, said, who is Phil Stringer to disagree with R.C. Sproul? Interestingly enough, a person that posted that was somebody I'd led to Christ several years ago. Didn't feel the need to mention that. I guess the answer is Phil Stringer's nobody in terms of doctrine. All doctrine should be based on plain, clear statements from the Bible. I'm a Baptist, and one of the Baptist distinctives is that the Bible is the sole authority. No intellect, no scholar. And it kind of interests me when folks use terms like scholar. Scholar is not a title you award yourself. Or your best friends award you because you agree with them. Glory to God. We have a whosoever will. Salvation. Whosoever surely meaneth me. Surely meaneth me. Surely meaneth me. Whosoever meaneth me. And then third, if God's sovereign, he must not allow man to make a choice about salvation or any choice. Boy, I heard that one from my family over and over again. God's sovereign, you're denying the sovereignty of God. And of course, my answer to that, I got that one as a teenager. If God is sovereign, how can you tell him how he has to do things? If God is sovereign, I cannot tell him how his sovereignty works. If God is sovereign, I cannot dictate to him how a sovereign God is supposed to operate. If God is sovereign, I just listen to what he tells me and believe it. They say, well, that doesn't make any sense. To which I say, according to who? If a sovereign God declares that man has a free will and invites man to accept the gospel, who am I to argue with that? Who's John Calvin to argue with that? It's interesting. Calvin was not always consistent with his own Calvinism. If you'll read his commentary on John chapter 3 and verse 16, when he gets to John 3:16, he says, John Calvin says, that verse clearly demonstrates that this offer of the gospel was made to all men. To which I say, amen, Brother John. Glory to God. I have a sovereign God. So sovereign that he devised a plan that satisfies his holiness. And his holiness means he cannot look on man's sin. But he devised a plan where the blood of Jesus Christ would cover my sin. So sovereign, they devised a plan that satisfied his justice. His justice demands that every sin be paid for. And man, that looks like a problem because I don't know how to pay for my sin. But Jesus Christ paid for my sin. And every sin is paid for. Had a young lady, she was 10 at the time, was a bus kid, the church I pastored in Chicago. Today, she's a missionary out of our church to the Philippines. But she'd just gotten saved. She called me. She said her grandfather was in the hospital dying. He was a drug addict. She wanted to know if I'd go witness to him. I went out to the hospital to see him, and he didn't appear to be conscious. It's long been my policy when folks don't appear to be conscious to talk to them anyway, because sometimes they do know what's going on. Sometimes they don't. You got nothing to lose. I went through the gospel with him, went home. Next day, she called me again. She said her grandfather was awake now. So I went to the hospital. He's hooked up to machines, barely keeping him alive. They will not have him hooked up to the machines for very long. And asked if I'd go through the gospel with him, and I did. And he looked at me and said, that's what you said last night. I said, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? He said, look at me. What kind of a fool would I be to say no to that? Then he said, there's one thing I don't understand. Why would he want me? Turns out I don't understand that either. I don't understand why he wants me. But I'm not about to call him a liar when he says that he does. And I'm not going to quote any theologian for the permission to call him a liar. And I say, well, the Bible, number four, the Bible mentions predestination. You can't deny predestinations in the Bible. Well, it certainly does mention it. Would you go to Romans chapter 8 with me? It's also in Ephesians chapter 1. But boy, this is so key anytime you deal with the Bible. You have to define words properly, and you have to take them in context. Without the rules of context and properly defining words, you can teach anything from the Bible. Ask the Jehovah's Witnesses. And we stay away from predestination because it scares us because of how the term is so misused. But it is one of the most beautiful, glorious truths in the Bible. When you get it, Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading verse 28 maybe. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate. Wait a minute, who's predestinated? Ones he foreknew. When I trusted Christ as a 10-year-old boy, it did not catch God by surprise. He knew it was coming. I kind of knew it was coming because I'd been under conviction for a couple weeks. The week before, I'd been under conviction in junior church. And I had said, I have to do something about this. So I made up my mind. I had a plan. I would stop sinning. I would never sin again. That's how I was going to deal with this. And on the way home on the bus that day, bus kids are famous for their behavior. And as the great defender of bus kids, let me explain clearly, it was never our fault. We went to church without our moms and dads. Yeah, no one. On the bus on the way in, we were never trouble because we were never awake. Then we got to Sunday school and you gave us candy. Then we went to junior church and you gave us candy. And now we're on the way home. Still don't have our parents, but we're all sugared up and fully awake. What do you expect? I'm on my way home on the very morning that I have decided to sin no more. And I get in a fight with the kid in the seat in front of me, and I'm climbing over the bus seat to get in a fight with him. Entirely his fault. Best of my memory. And I found myself thinking, starting next Sunday, I was not going to sin anymore. But the next Sunday, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Didn't catch God by surprise. Homie did foreknow. He did predestinate. Not to go to heaven or to hell. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. God predestined, knowing that I would trust Christ, God predestined that one day I would be conformed to the image of Christ. How's that for a promise? Man, what a level of blessing that is. When I fail at my worst and I'm most disappointed in myself, I still have the promise of God that one day I will be conformed to the image of Christ. When you fail, and I am most disappointed in you, and most irritated and aggravated, because we all know your sins and failures are much worse than mine, need to be dealt with. I have the promise that my brother or sister in Christ will one day be conformed to the image of Christ and sin no more. See, we've let this crowd rob us of this truth. Because we know when they talk about predestination, they're going to say, well, some folks are predestined to hell, but God fortunately was wise enough to predestine me to heaven. Boy, didn't he get a good deal when he predestined me to heaven? I hear these folks, I've had them say many times, that it humbles me to think that God looked out over all the millions of all time and chose me. It doesn't sound like humility, does it? Glory to God, predestination's a wonderful truth. And it has nothing to do with what Calvin talked about and his followers talk about, some people being predestined to heaven and some to hell. Number six, said a deeper understanding of the Bible gives you discernment about terms like all, in every and whole world. Well, that's a blessing. If you were just deeper in your understanding, you would know that all doesn't really mean all. Oh, to be so deep. And to know that every doesn't really mean every. Or to know that the whole world doesn't really refer to the whole world. Oh, if we could only be so deep that we could grasp all that. Brother Burgeonell could tell you when we were having the class in the Philippines, it's a Filipino custom. They call it merienda. I call it second breakfast. Take a break during the morning for a snack. So they'd give me a note every day. This is the merienda, you know, and this is the time and all that. And I'm supposed to read it at 10 o'clock. And I'd look out in the auditorium's in two sections. And I say, I have good news. I have a merienda for you today. And this is it. And this is where you go to get it. And it's for all of you. And by all, I mean the people on this side. Everybody laughed. Nobody took me seriously. And they all went up and got their merienda. So next day came time. I have a little note there from Brother Keith. And I said, this, you know, it's your merienda break. This is your merienda. And we have one for all of you. And by all, I mean the people sitting on this side. And they all laughed. And nobody took me seriously. And they all went and got second breakfast. And the next day, time came. I've got the note. I read the note. This is what it is. And this is a break. And it said, it's for all of you. And by all, I mean the people sitting on this side. Because you see, I'm a deep Bible college professor. I know the deeper meaning of these words. And then the next day, I said, man, have I got good news. I just discovered a brand new meaning for the word all. It means all of you. Sixth most common argument. Everyone's either a Calvinist or an Arminian. There's no other possible position. You must be one of them. Yeah, sure. And when I was 15, I was going to a denominational church I was saved at. Doctrinal statement did not have the gospel in it at all. Somehow the pastor got the doctrinal statement, the doctrine right, and preached it. And I got saved, and other folks got saved. When I was 15-year-old bus kid, the local bishop discovered what the pastor was preaching, and he fired him. And I came in one Sunday morning. I don't know anything about any of this. I've never been to any other church. I don't know anything about theological terms. I just figured Baptists, Pentecostals, Catholics, all believe the same thing. I didn't know. I came in and they read a letter saying the pastor had been fired for teaching that salvation was by faith only. And I don't, I'm, what? I was puzzled by many things. What's a bishop? Where did he get the authority to fire our pastor? Turned out legally he did. And you mean there are churches that don't get this? That salvation is by faith? I mean, seriously, there's people who think we could do this? And long story short, I left that church because I was absolutely not an Arminian. I called the pastor under whose ministry I was saved. I said, what should I do? He said, find an independent Baptist church. I literally, easiest bus rider they ever got, there was an independent Baptist church, had a route on our block. I went and flagged down the bus the next Sunday morning. Took the bus to church. Next Saturday on teen visitation, three pretty teenage girls came out to my house and invited me back. And in that instant, I became a Baptist. True story. Later on, I had much better reasons, but that was how it started. I proved I was not an Arminian when I was 17 and my family put on a 5-year full court press to keep me from being a grace preacher. I proved I was not a Calvinist. under tremendous pressure over and over and over again. I rejected the doctrines of Calvinism. So apparently everyone is not an Arminian or a Calvinist, because I was never either one of them. And folks say that to me. So, wait, everyone's either a Calvinist or an Arminian. I said, who says? I said, well, you have to be. I said, according to who? I know lots of people who are neither one. Frankly, Jehovah's Witnesses aren't either one. Seventh-day Adventists aren't either one. They're wrong, but they're not Calvinist or Arminian. I know a lot of folks who aren't either one. I said, that's a cliche somebody came up with to try and intimidate people into adopting their theology. But all real Bible doctrine is based on plain, clear statements of the Scripture. And whosoever surely meaneth me. Surely meaneth me. Surely meaneth me. Whosoever meaneth me. Number 7. So, well, some Calvinists have been great soul winners. Let me say up front that I believe that's true. I'm grateful anytime anybody leads anyone to Christ in any setting, no matter who they are or no matter what disagreements we have. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was an incredible preacher, used of God in England in incredible fashion. But one of the things you have to understand about human beings all have the capacity to be inconsistent. He would say he was a Calvinist, but he presented the gospel in tremendous terms. Somebody asked him once to put his religion in a short statement. He said, Christ died for me. Calvin wrote, and he said, if people are going to die and go to hell, make them crawl over us while we plead with them to trust Christ. And Spurgeon wrote that his greatest critics, his greatest opposition came from Calvinists, his fellow Calvinists, who were upset with him for preaching the gospel to everybody. I'm glad anytime anybody preaches the gospel. I know Calvinists who are soul winners. I puzzle at their ability to believe such contradictory things at the same time. But every time they lead somebody to Christ, I'm glad. Amen. William Carey, founder of the modern missions movement, was a self-declared Calvinist. But he also said the greatest opposition to missions that he promoted came from Calvinists who were angry that he took the gospel to India. I think we've got some folks here today that are very happy he took the gospel to India. William Carey, shoemaker, but pastoring, and he's preaching in a preacher's meeting that launches a modern missions movement. And he's preaching that according to the Bible and be obedient to the Bible, now that England has responsibility for India, we must send gospel preachers to India. The meeting broke up in a considerable debate and argument. And one of the prominent theologians there said, young man, when God wants to save the people in India, he'll do it without your help or mine. And it broke up in a big argument. One of the pastors who was present reported that he'd attended the meeting and he brought a church member with him. The church member was an admiral in the English Navy. After the big fight, the pastor asked the admiral who'd come with him, what'd you think? And the admiral said, I am not enough of a theologian to comment on the theology that was discussed. But he said, as a military person, I know one thing. When the commander-in-chief says go, you go. But his greatest critics were Calvinists. Thank God, human beings are funny folks. We have the ability to be incredibly inconsistent at any moment. I'm glad anytime somebody gets saved and anytime somebody points them to the gospel. But that doesn't make Calvinism correct, because I sure know a whole lot of folks who are not Calvinists who have been better soul winners. Number 8. heard that one just this week. All Baptists are Calvinists. Fellow wrote a book about that several years ago. Apparently, it still has some impact, some influence. He's all Baptists are Calvinists. And so you have no right to call yourself a Baptist if you're not a Calvinist. To which, again, I says who? Where'd that come from? Listen, I know a little bit about Baptist history. I've talked about it a little bit, studied a little bit, written about it a little bit. And you know, people say, well, there's some famous Baptists who were Calvinists. That's true. Some famous Baptists who were Arminians. Actually, some famous Baptists who were Unitarians. But if you go back to England, when they were debating these terms, and out of that debate came the general Baptists who were Arminian, the particular Baptists who believe Christ only died for particular people, there was another group of Baptists. They called them regular Baptists. They said, these guys over here, the particular Baptists, are off to a side. And the general Baptists are off to a side. But there are regular Baptists. That comes over into the English colonies and into the United States. In the 1800s, Calvinists began to infiltrate the regular Baptists, began to call themselves regular Baptists. And some regular Baptist preachers complained. It ended up in the courts. Went all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States. Because the regular Baptists were saying the Calvinists do not have the right to that name. That is not what that name means. And the Supreme Court of the United States ruled that the Calvinists could not call themselves regular Baptists because the name regular Baptist was developed to identify Baptists who were not Calvinists. Apparently, there were some Baptists who were not Calvinists. And thank God, there still are. King James, King James Bible fame, gave a warning. Said that if he were the devil and he wanted to get people to think harshly of God, teaching the doctrines of Calvinism is exactly what he would do to get them have the opinion of God, that monster who would condemn some folks to hell without giving them any chance to believe. I've had people say, wait a minute, say Church of England had Calvinism in its doctrinal statement, and it did. But one historian said about the Church of England, said its doctrinal statement was Calvinistic, its leadership was Arminian, and its preachers were neither. I believe my father was very harsh what he said about Christianity and proclaiming to be an atheist. It did not dawn on me for years. And when he got exposed to the gospel, he trusted Christ as his savior. I think what he was talking about when he had such harsh things to say about Christianity, he was talking about the Calvinism of my mother and her family. They rejoiced when he got saved, by the way, but never witnessed to him once or prayed for him once. There are consequences to this. Number one, it destroys evangelism. A few people can inconsistently do all the hard work of evangelism while believing these things, but very few will. Creates arrogance, the belief that you are the chosen. Can you imagine how that sounds to a lost world when they hear it? Creates division. And as I just said, it destroys respect for God. Can I say there's four things we need to do about this? Number one, pastors, we have to teach clearly, consistently, and regularly on this. Listen to me for a moment. For years, I knew pastors who would say, I'm going to protect my church from Calvinism by never having a Calvinist in to preach. That was great for a period of time. It doesn't work anymore. They're all over the internet. Your people are all over the internet. I'll be teaching this at a college in Cebu shortly, and they said, we really need this. So many of our students are infected by this. I said, maybe you shouldn't accept students from Calvinist churches. They said, we don't. They all get it on the internet. Pastors, the field has changed. You're going to have to do more than just not have Calvinists in. You're going to have to teach on this and deal with it and see to it it's taught in your church. Secondly, you're going to have to challenge when necessary. There are going to be times, Because the new Calvinism is very aggressive about getting into non-Calvinist churches and teaching this. You're going to have to say to some people, you can't teach this here. Folks will show up and want to join your church and just have a Bible study over at their house. You're going to have to challenge this teaching when necessary. So I want to get along with everybody. I'd like to too, but it's just not possible on an issue this important. Thirdly, you need to be careful who the teachers are in your church. Settle this. Nobody teaches in your church that's not authorized by the church. No home Bible studies people just came up with. People don't just get to show up and volunteer to teach. And this has to do with many more issues than Calvinism. But it's very clear there. I was talking to two young men. They were creating a problem in church I was preaching at. And they said, well, God called us to be teachers. And I said, how do you know? They said, we got a desire to teach. I said, what church authorized you to teach? Nobody. I said, maybe you need to know more about the Bible before you spend time teaching it. You need to be authorized by a church to teach there. Called as the pastor, invited by the pastor, part of the church program. Don't get to just show up and start teaching folks. Y'all ready for the last one? Support the right Bible colleges. Something I confess to have a very selfish interest in. Bible colleges all over that confuse young people that go there from good churches. And this is one of the things I'm finding. I find this on the King James issue too. They'll say, this is a position of our college, but not the position of our professors. You know what they're saying? We want your tuition money. Even though you're not a Calvinist, we want your tuition money, but in the classroom, we're going to train your young people in Calvinism. We need to raise up again a generation of young people who've gone to good Bible colleges that have the gospel and other subjects crystal clear so that you can be excited about what they get. And that means you've got to study colleges. You've got to ask questions. You've got to ask professors questions. You've got to ask college leadership questions. Talking to somebody, said they were looking at a particular college, and they said, boy, we're frustrated. So we talked to the dean of the Bible department for 30 minutes trying to find out what he believes about Calvinism, and we still don't know. I said, yes, you do. He doesn't want you to know. And those of us that believe in a clear whosoever will gospel, we don't have any trouble telling anybody that. Support the right Bible colleges, raise up young people to value ministry, to look at it, to consider it the highest calling in a person's life, and get them to Bible colleges that will properly train them in the work of the Lord, starting number one with a clear understanding of the gospel. So, so critically important. I watched a wave of Calvinism when I first went into ministry, but it didn't last long because it destroyed all the churches that went that way. It sort of went away for 20 minutes. I watched a second wave of Calvinism, and it went away because it destroyed the churches. There's now a third wave, more aggressive than I've ever seen before. It's very, very important that as the people of God, we take a clear stand. Whosoever will surely meaneth me. Surely meaneth me. Surely meaneth me. Amen. Whosoever will meaneth you.